Hello, Chicago. It is good to be here. You know, like Teresa said, we're at the Navy Pier, and it reminds me of a mini Washington, D.C. Let's open our Bibles up to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm very honored to speak here before you today about the theme for today's Women's Day, Love Out Loud. You know, about 7 years in Syracuse, New York, I was converted, and I gave my life over to God. You couldn't have told me 7 years ago that I would be speaking at a women's event like this one about how to love. And the reason I say that is because love wasn't my strongest quality. It wasn't even a weak quality. In fact, it was my weakest quality. And so that God can create something in me that can call me worthy to share before you today is a miracle. So I stand before you a transformed woman before God. Now, the reason I say that love was my weakest quality is because of my life. I just want to share a little bit about myself with you guys so you can understand who I am and why it has been so hard for me to love and to trust. In 1979, I came to the United States from Jamaica. I was born there. I was 3 years old in 1979 when I came, so there is no accent. You will not detect anything. You know, I remember growing up in New York, my mother would say to me, she discouraged us from having an accent. And she discouraged us from speaking broken English because we got teased a lot. You know, from a very young age, I knew what it was like to be rejected. I knew what it was like to be scorned. And the devil started planting seeds of mistrust in my heart from a very young age. You know, I spent the next 8 years of my life in two of America's inner cities, Baltimore and New York. You know, when we first got here, when I was three, my mother went to New York City to get a job and an apartment for us. And so she left us with my grandmother in Baltimore City. And, you know, for us, we were with our grandmother. My grandmother sponsored her to come to this country. And it was hard. I was without my mother. And, you know, during about 2 years that we stayed with my grandmother, we were abused. We were physically abused. I remember my uncle, I don't remember what I did. I did something bad. And he decided that he was going to punish me. And the punishment was that he would put my hands in fire. And he let my hands stay in fire until it turned gray and my skin bubbled. And I recently told my mother 5 years ago. She was very angry. I was afraid to tell her, but that was my life. That was how I grew up. And then my mother came with her boyfriend and got me, my brother, and my sister, and we all traveled and lived in the Bronx in New York. Now, I don't know if you guys know a lot about the Bronx, but we didn't live in the Palisades. We didn't live in that part of the Bronx. We lived in the projects, Hilltop. And during that time of my life, I became very familiar with things that you don't expect little kids to become familiar with. I remember crack cocaine becoming an epidemic. I remember hearing it on the news and living it. I remember, you know, we would walk home from elementary school, and I remember walking along the same path I was used to walking, and it was filled with crack vials. It was like a pool of crack vials. I grew up around drug dealers. I could spot a drug dealer from a mile, and I still can. I remember going out one night with my brother. My mother sent us to the corner store one night. We were young. And I remember seeing this drug dealer, and my brother pointed the finger at him. He's like, look, a drug dealer. I was like, be quiet. Do you want him to kill us? Don't say anything. And he was older than me. You know, I got street smarts really quickly. I grew up around shootouts and drug deals and arrests and my friends in elementary school being molested by family members. I also grew up around my mother's husbands and her boyfriends and without my father. When my mother left Jamaica, my father didn't come with us. You know, when you leave a country like Jamaica, it's very hard to bring the entire family. As a matter of fact, it's a miracle my mother was able to take myself, my brother, and my sister. You know, when she was leaving, the immigration office told her, you can only take two of them. And my mother thought, do I take the two youngest and leave the oldest? Do I take do I take the two girls and leave the boy? She was figuring this out in her head, and so the immigration officer said, take all three, but you have to leave now. It was a miracle. I can't imagine what my life would have been like without them, my brother and my sister. But, you know, so my father wasn't there. I grew up in a single-parent household. And my father would send me birthday cards every year. And I remember the year they stopped. I was about 8. And, you know, 8-year-old cards, they're really colorful, and they kind of, the paper pops up. There's like a little bunny on it. And when my dad stopped sending me birthday cards, I thought to myself, what did I do wrong? He's not sending them anymore. Like, what did I do? Did I say something? Did my mother say something? I felt rejected. I felt abandoned, and I felt unwanted. And I felt that at a very young age. That's how I grew up, not feeling loved. So for me, to love was a leap. It was a leap, and it took a lot of strength. You know, I didn't see my father again until I was about maybe 9 or 10. My grandmother took me to Jamaica on a trip she went, and she made time for me to see him. And after that, I didn't see him again until I was 19. 19 years old, and I was in college. You know, I remember it was very hard growing up without a father. I hated father-daughter dances. I hated them with a passion. And I remember, you know, suggestions from family members about, oh, go with this cousin or go with this uncle. And I'm like, I am not going with him. He might be high again. Like, you know, like, I'm going to take my crack-addicted uncle to the father-daughter. Like, do you want me to be embarrassed? But that was my life. I hated sports ceremonies. I was very active in sports when I was in high school. I ran track, and I played volleyball, and I danced, and I did everything you could think of doing. And I remember I loved running track, and I loved playing volleyball, and I would go to these award ceremonies and get these awards, and I hated it. And the reason I hated it was because I would watch my friends with their fathers, and it hurt not to have my father there. And then there were my mother's husbands. I remember the second one. At some point, he got addicted to drugs, and he became abusive. I remember one day he went to hit my mother, and I instinctively just spread my body across her, and he hit me. And I thought, man, that hurt. It stung. And I was like, and I was thinking to myself, like, these were the thoughts I had. I thought, maybe she should have got hit. I mean, she has more meat on her body to absorb that. I was skinnier than I am now. I was like, I don't know. I mean, that's not, like, maybe we take turns getting hit. That was how I thought. I remember she wanted to lower me from a balcony to the next door neighbor's balcony to call the police. And I thought, what if you drop me? I'll die. I was like, Mommy, let's be rational here. Let's just wait for him to leave the house, and then we'll go back inside. So that's what we did. We waited outside until he left. And we went back inside the house. You know, so much can hinder us from loving. Usually, it deals with pain in our past. Now, in order for us to understand what I mean by love, I want to look at 3 different ways to define love. You know, whenever you're studying something else, the first and natural thing to do is to go to the dictionary. So let's look at how the dictionary defines love. You know, this is the fun part. The first definition for love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection. Okay. Attachment. That sounds good, right? The next definition of love is a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection. The third definition is sex. And that's how a lot of us look at love. It's sex. Or a desire to have sex. You feel love when someone desires you in that way. Today I want to dispel some of those myths. But let's keep on looking at some of these dictionary definitions. The next one is warmth. I feel warm. That's the definition for love. You can see that these definitions are very confusing and very ranging. But that's how love is viewed in our society. It's all these things that it's really not. Next, I want to look at the biological definition of love and the psychological. You know, one of the leading experts in the study of love has defined love as existing in three stages. So it starts in stages. And the first stage is lust. And lust is when it's an initial passionate sexual desire that promotes mating. Okay, mating means sex. That's what lust is. You look at somebody, they look good, and you're like, I want to sleep with you. That's the first stage. Now, notice, these effects rarely last more than a few weeks or a few months. So if you're dating someone and you have sex with them and they leave you in 3 months, what's happened is they've realized that they really don't like you. They just like the way you looked that day. The next stage is called attraction. And attraction is the more individualized and romantic desire for just a specific person. And it actually starts to plant seeds of a desire for commitment. Now, recent studies of the brain have indicated that as people fall in love, the brain consistently releases certain chemicals. One of the chemicals that the brain releases in the stage of attraction mirrors the drug amphetamines. So has anybody ever said to you, I feel like I'm high on love? That's because they are. It's like a drug. And you are high and you need another fix. Walking around, you got the shakes. Because amphetamines, it causes your heart rate to increase. You can't sleep. You're sweating. You look crazy. That's how we can feel. I mean, you know, it's valid. It's how we can feel sometimes when we're in love. Like, man, he's so awesome. I can't wait for him to marry me. So this stage, attraction, it generally lasts from 1.5 to 3 years. And that's why a lot of marriages end around year 3. But there has to be a final stage of love to account for these relationships that last decades. And the final stage of love is attachment. This is really cool. I can't wait for you guys to hear some of the facts about this. Now, attachment is the bonding that promotes relationships lasting years and decades. And it's usually found in relationships like marriage and the relationship between a parent and a child. You know, this type of commitment can also be based on mutual friendship, based on things like shared interests, like Jesus. Now, there are two chemicals that the brain releases when you decide to let yourself attach to someone. Now, attachment occurs when, even though the relationship gets tough and you're hurt, you decide to stick around and still love and trust this person. A lot of us never reach that stage in a relationship. The moment we get hurt, we run. We don't stay and fight for the relationship. But I want to share a little bit with you guys about these chemicals. The first one is oxytocin. This is awesome. I never knew that this could happen, but there are actually benefits when the brain releases this chemical, oxytocin. This chemical affects parts of the brain that allows you to trust more. So if you make a decision to stick around when you're hurt and trust, God will help you out. And he'll release a chemical to help you to trust. My God is good, and I need that chemical, oxytocin. You know, oxytocin also influences our generosity by increasing our empathy. It also inhibits the development of a tolerance to various addictive drugs, and it reduces withdrawal symptoms. Now, hopefully none of us in here are thinking of becoming addicted to a drug or are addicted to a drug, but if you are, you make a decision to trust, your tolerance for that drug will decrease, and your withdrawal symptoms will be less. You know, when a mother releases oxytocin, mothers usually release oxytocin when they're giving birth. And what this does is it stops the fetus's brain activity. so that the fetus won't lose oxygen to the brain and have damage. This is amazing. When you decide to trust, God will protect you, not just emotionally, but physically. You know, it may increase feelings of love and empathy. It can help mothers exhibit typical maternal behavior. It may be an effective treatment for autism. And it also helps us to bond during intercourse. So if you're sleeping with someone who's going to leave you in 3 months, you are messing yourself up. Because you're going to be bonded to this person and he's going to say goodbye. That's how God made. He made us to be creatures of commitment. Now, the next chemical the body can release when we make a decision to stick around and trust when things get hard is the chemical vasopressin. Now, check this out. Okay, so when the brain releases vasopressin, it regulates the body's retention of water. It influences bonding between two people. It can regulate blood pressure during hemorrhaging. This is amazing. It supports pair bonding. It helps us to deal with stress. And it helps regulate the development of a certain type of diabetes. You know, diabetes runs in my family. I need some vasopressin. I don't want to get diabetes. But you see the benefits when we decide to trust. God has physical and emotional benefits for us. You know, society frequently misunderstands this whole concept of love. A lot of times we get stuck in the lust phase and the attraction phase, and we never decide to become attached. So I went online to do some research on a couple of ways that the world decides whether or not relationships will succeed. And I found this thing online called the Love Calculator. Now, what the Love Calculator is it's a means by which to determine whether or not you have a good relationship with a certain person. So what you do is there are two boxes, only two. You put your name in one box and the name of the other person in the next box. And you figure out what the possibility of a good, long-lasting relationship will be. So I decided I'm going to put in my name and my husband's name and see what the chances are. Because, you know, God has helped us have an awesome relationship, and the only reason is because of him. And, you know, the chances were 64%. There's a 64% chance of us having a great relationship. So I decided, okay, I'm going to change it from Patrick Smelly and Andrew Smelly to Patrick Campbell and Andrew Smelly. You know, my name before I was married. Made an amen. Thank you. And, you know, the chances went up. And this website really claims that, you know, it has some insight into whether or not you have a great relationship with somebody. So I decided to put my name in and my name. Patrick Smelly and Patrick Smelly. What are the chances of me having a great relationship with myself? I want to know. It was the same chance, 64%. Okay, this thing is a, this is so foolish. But isn't that how we treat love? We do so many foolish things. And we think, but it'll work this time, won't it? No, it's going to be the same effect as the last time. Now what I want to do is I want to make sure we're on the same page. Because I'm going to start looking at love in the Bible. And I want to make sure that as I use the word love and I refer to it, we're on the same page. So I want to take a look at the very first definition of love. The source of love. A love that was intended to be viewed, the way love was intended to be viewed, practiced, and felt and understood, a love that transcends age, race, socioeconomic status, and the type of relationship. I want to look at how Jesus understood love. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 4. The Bible says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Is that how we view love? Do we live like this? You know, the first thing the Bible says love is, it's patient. Why? I mean, how many of us in here are like, oh, I got patience down? I'm good with patience. Another word for the word patience is long suffering. That helps me to understand what patience is more. So what I see is that if we're going to love, it won't be easy. The only way to be patient is if you are suffering. I am not patient with a bowl of ice cream. Are you? I love it. Maybe I'm impatient if it doesn't come fast enough. But are you patient with someone who keeps on hurting you? Or, you know, we don't have kids yet, but we have a dog. I mean, I'm not trying to say that kids are dogs. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just saying there's some similarities, right? But anyways, you don't need patience to train a dog and love a dog. And, you know, right now our dog's with my mom because our apartment building doesn't allow us to have dogs in it. But, you know, when the dog didn't act right, which was frequently, my patience was tested. And for the moms in here with kids, you know, it's hard to be patient when we keep on getting tested. But it's long, long suffering. You know, our ability to love is not based on how we respond to favorable treatment. It's based on how we respond to pain. Anyone can love someone who loves them back. But how do you respond when someone doesn't love you? So let's think for a second. How do we usually respond? You guys can call out some responses. How do you usually respond to pain? Yell? Anger? You know, we can get defensive. What was that? Oh, slap them. Okay, amen. I'll talk to you later. You know, in addition to the ones we just heard, some other common responses is we can get defensive. Our walls come up. We act like we're not hurt. We numb ourselves. We don't want to talk about our feelings. We can also get catty, can't we? We turn into these felines. Felines. So what does it mean to be catty? Argumentative over insignificant matters. Gossip. Slander. We can also get competitive when we're hurt. Does any of it work? Where does it even come from? Well, I can confess that I've engaged in all of this. Before I became a Christian, that was me. As worldly as all get out. I would lay you out. Like you would be officially laid out. You hurt my feelings, I will hurt your feelings. And you will never do it again because you will be afraid. Look, that's who I was. It really is. But you know what? The reason why I did that was because there was a lot of fear in my heart. There was a lot of self-protection. I was very vengeful. I'll hurt you before you hurt me again. You know what that comes from? It comes from past experiences that were painful, that are over, that still hurt, and that we've never worked through. And as a result, we become insecure and emotionally immature. You know, what psychologists say is that the age at which a traumatic experience begins is the age at which most people stop developing emotionally. So a lot of us in here are in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, and no one in here looks above 40. Nobody. But amen. You know, the humble woman in the back raised her hand. She said, I am above. And that's awesome. But even though we can be in our 50s, we can be emotional 8-year-olds. We could be emotional 13-year-olds. You know, that's really scary. You know, we have CEOs of major corporations. You meet them and their emotional IQ is at the bottom. There's this book called Emotional Intelligence. I'd encourage you guys to get it. It's an awesome book. You know, we don't have to be like this. We don't have to be the catty, defensive, numbing women. We can be very different women. And if you want to find out how to be different, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. So Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 5. This is the start of us learning how to be women who love. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, the Bible says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man or woman of understanding draws them out." If you want to learn how to love, you need to find a woman of understanding who can draw you out. For those of you who are visitors, I would encourage you to ask the woman who brought you, where can I find a woman of understanding who can draw me out? And I just want to tell you, it won't be easy. It will be filled with pain, and it will also be filled with an expectation of repentance, like Brittany talked about. Now, like I said, this process involves change, so let's look at Ephesians 4, because the question is, what is the change? What am I going to change? Because, you know, some of us in here don't want to change. I've been there. I don't feel like it. You don't know me. Isn't that what we can say? You don't know me. You ain't walked a mile in my shoes. You better back off. Oh, we can say that. And then if we don't say it, we can think it. I thought it. Back off. Yeah, get out my face. We can act like that, can't we? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. The Bible is going to tell us exactly how to deal righteously with pain. Verse 25 in Ephesians 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a challenging scripture. That's so challenging. You know, sometimes we can read a scripture like this and we can, like, interpret it. Right? So here's one of my interpretations of a verse in the scripture. You know how it says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry? Well, what if the sun is already down? The sun is down. Well, that was not the purpose of that scripture. But we can go there, right? It says, put off all falsehood and speak truthfully. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to say how you feel and how hurt you are. But that is the beginning. You cannot heal unless you speak truthfully. Don't sin in your anger. When we're angry, what do? We use our mouths, don't we? Oh, we can cut people down. We are more effective than a sword, aren't we, ladies? We can cut you down. You will be cut bleeding. That's how we can be sometimes. But God says, don't do it. We can be argumentative. We can be slanderous. Unwholesome talk, we can bring that whole term to another level. Unwholesome talk, even our joking sometimes. It says to forgive. You know, just that one word can help me realize what's in my heart. Forgive. Have you forgiven that person? It says no rage, no anger, no brawling. No malice, no evil intentions. And you know, maybe you're not saying anything, but you can't sit in your bedroom and have a half-hour thought session of how you're going to hurt the person or tell them off. Don't we do that sometimes? We have this argument in our heads with people, and we tell them off. And we always come on top, don't we? And they are laid out, and they're crying, and they're depressed, and you're like, and shut up, and get out of my face. I mean, don't we do that sometimes in our heads? But Jesus says, just don't do it. You know, my first point is, it's not love until it hurts. It's not love until it hurts, ladies. It's easy to love someone who loves you. You think Osama bin Laden doesn't love his children? I don't think he loves me. But maybe, I'm sure he loves his children. My second point is, it's not love unless it's unconditional. When you're hurt, what are the conditions of you loving that person back? You know, sometimes we can enter into contractual negotiations. Unless you do this, this, and this, you will not get my heart. So who are we negotiating with? It's not God. God doesn't even show up to negotiations like that. We're negotiating with the devil. You know, when you're betrayed, insulted, and treated in an unjust way, how do you respond? Let's look at Luke 23 to see how Jesus responded. I think this is a very challenging scripture. Luke chapter 23, I look at the scripture and I'm like, what? Did they translate that right? Let me look at the Greek concordance. You know how we can do that. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. A lot of times we're like, they know what they're doing. They know exactly. She had this intention. She wanted me to feel this way. But you know, when we can look at people with compassion and understand that if people knew better, they would do better, we can respond like Jesus did. You know, I worked as an attorney full-time for about 5 years before I went into the ministry. And I learned a lot being an attorney. I learned about professionalism, discipline. We had to return a client's phone calls within 24 hours. I learned about public speaking. And, you know, this goes without saying, but I learned a lot about the law. Yep. But, you know, the most valuable lesson that I learned being an attorney was how to love. You know, while I was an attorney, God put very heavily on my heart a desire for the ministry. So I didn't want to be a lawyer anymore. I wanted to be a lawyer since I was 5 years old. I wanted to be like Felicia Rashad. I wanted to marry me a doctor. His name didn't have to be Bill, but I wanted to marry a doctor. And when I became an attorney, I was excited, but then I saw Jesus for the first time, and I thought, I want to be just like him. I want to be out sharing my faith all day, and I want to watch women's lives change. That is so exciting to me. And I was like, well, God, I don't want to be in this law firm anymore. But somebody's got to pay the bills. And that somebody is me. And I was like, well, you know, God, I want to be in the ministry. I don't understand why this hasn't happened yet. What's wrong with you? And I was like, you know what? I'm here for a reason. Hey, if God wanted me in the ministry, I'd be in the ministry. Apparently, he doesn't want me in the ministry right now. So I've got to learn what God has for me to learn, so let me go about doing it. And what God wanted to teach me was love. I worked in a law firm where there were no black attorneys. It was the third largest law firm in the area. And there were no black attorneys. And then I got hired, and the population went up by 100%. And I knew that there had been no black attorneys there because of the way some of the people responded to me. They always wanted to touch my hair. And I'm like, that's so unprofessional. I'm in a law firm. You want to touch my hair? Back up! They had all kinds of personal questions about my life. And I was like, oh, okay. You know what? This is cool. This is fun. I'll go at it with them. I remember getting braids in my hair. And I was like, okay. My hair was this long, and I was this long. Let me put it in a bun and take down one hair at a time, or else they're going to freak out. I mean, that. I'm serious. They're like, Patrice, what happened to your hair? Anyways, well, you know, that's the funny part of it, but then there's also a serious side of it. I remember one attorney calling me into his office after he gave me an assignment. I returned it to him, and he called me down. And I was like, this is weird. I already gave you the assignment. Maybe he wants to give me another one. So I go down, and he's like, you know, you can pull the door up. I said, okay. He's like, you know, I have a question for you. Did you do this assignment? And I was like, did I do this assignment? I am a junior associate. I have no one beneath me. Who else did it? And he's like, did you do it? And I'm like, I did. And then I said to him, why do you ask? And he said, well, I just didn't think you were capable of doing this quality of writing and research. Sorry, you barely know me. What makes you assume that? You look at me and you make assumptions. And you're bold enough to say it? Wonder how my next 5 years are going to be here. Then I remember another incident where an attorney blamed me for malpractice. Our client got a $35,000 judgment against them because somebody forgot to show up to the arbitration. And the partner told the managing attorney it was Patrick's fault. I told her to go. And I was like, Patrick? Arbor what? Like, I didn't know it was an arbitration. If I did, I would have, what? And so my mentor was like, Patrick, this is not like you. Bring in the assignment. And, you know, it was cleared up at the end. I never got an apology. But during the time, I drew back. I withdrew my heart. People would whisper while I walked down the hall. They wouldn't talk to me anymore. That was the firm's reputation and my license on the line. I was very hurt. And I decided to pull back, but then I decided I can't do this. I need to keep on loving them. And then I remember a partner throwing papers at me. All the things that happened in law firms, and this was within the last few years, throwing papers at me. I remember one attorney stealing credit from my work, telling someone that he did it. I was so angry. but I decided to continue loving him. You know, when it's time to forgive, what do? Do you wait for an apology? You know, our love needs to be unconditional. There's a Persian poem that I found while I was studying out love, and it goes like this. Even after all this time, the sun never says to the earth, you owe me. Look what happens with a love like that. It lights the whole sky. And my last point is, it's only love if it's out loud. And that's the theme for today's Women's Day. I'm going to wrap up in 2 minutes because it's time. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And that's what we need to do. And I encourage you guys to read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, because we need practicals on how to love out loud. No one loved more loud than Jesus. And we can still hear his love. You know, don't withhold your friendship. Invite those who have hurt you into your home. Put them before you whenever you get a chance. That'll do your heart good. Find out that person's needs and meet them. Don't talk badly about them. Pray for them. Remember their birthday and other significant days and celebrate them with them. And the list goes on. I'm so grateful I was able to share with you today a little bit about my life. And also the scriptures. I pray that for those of you who are visiting, that you can study the Bible with the person who brought you. But you ladies have a wonderful day.
Amen.